As you see, I'm pumped to be home, man. I love home. Love home. And just love what's going on here. Very grateful to our worship team and the time they put in. And just because we're going to talk about worship today. Man, we're going to talk about just, we're in this kind of a longer series. It's kind of two in one where it's just living simply. Like, what's it mean to live simple? We covered that for the last several weeks. And part of that in my heart, I really wanted to talk about simple church. Like, church should be simple. And church, I mean the local assembly church. I'm not talking about the body of Christ, because many times in Scripture, when you talk about the church, it is the body as a whole, but it's also referencing the local community. Don't forget, half the New Testament is written to the local community, to different local churches. Through all of the epistles, Paul's writing was to different local churches and the pastors to those local churches. So there's so much emphasis on local church in Scripture. When it talks about church, the Greek definition of church is the assembly of believers. That's church. That's what we do every week. That's what we do midweek. That's what we do in all of our times together, whether it be women's Bible study, men's Bible study, breakaway, church on Sunday, what we do at 9 and 11. And just, it's the assembly of believers. That's what we do. And there shouldn't be anything complicated about it. There shouldn't be anything that's difficult about church, or there shouldn't be anything that is confusing about the gathering of believers. Why is church so difficult at times? And why is church so confusing at times? Because I believe that the enemy is the father of lies, and he loves to disrupt, and he loves to confuse. Confusion is never from God when it comes to your emotion. There's times that God brought confusion to the enemy in his camp and made them all scramble and go crazy against one another. But when it comes to church, when it comes to simple church, why can't church just be simple? And I hope if you've been here for any time at all, a Believer's Chapel, and you really say, man, this is my home. This is where I belong, man. This is my local church. This is my community. Then we're pumped that you're here. And if you're just checking us out, or somebody even invited you today, you're just like, what is this all about? I just want you to know from the very beginning, 10 years ago, Renee and I, Brennan and Teresa, started Believer's Chapel in our living room about 10 years ago. And we had one thought in mind, just keep it simple. Why can't we just do church and just, why can't we just keep it simple? And that was when we had coffee from our glass coffee pot, you know, and we're pouring free coffee from our living room. To now we have these high-end bun things that just, you push a button and it just pours like it's magic, like gold coming down. Coffee's beautiful. And I feel this. I feel that we've never lost the idea of just keeping it simple. Even when we've grown to the place that we've grown, and God has just put his hand on this, and God has blessed this church. And there's nothing different from our living room to here, except for size. That's it. We have an amazing board of directors. We have an amazing men who are deacons who serve this church. I had to make a phone call this week. Dude, I'm in Cooperstown. Man, something broke. Can you fix this? It was done within a day, and a man who is extremely busy. That's our deacons. That's what they do. That's what they do. And we've just had this idea. Let's just have church a place that's just simple. And it's just easy. God who's perfect, God who's holy, God who's unstained, plus people who are not, people who are broken, people who make mistakes. God's perfect, people aren't. When you combine the two, guess what you got? Church. God who's amazing, almighty, all-powerful, perfect and holy without blame. People who are broken and messed up, all together, equals church. So when you walk into church and you expect perfection, man, you are so messed up to even think that. Because we're all screwed up to a place to know that we have the need for God. The ones who don't really understand, I need for God, they don't think they're screwed up. We're here because we know we're screwed up, because we know the sin issue. We know that God is perfect. We know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we're trying to bring, watch this now, man. We're trying to bring as many people in our region and this whole community. Now we are, listen, we're an hour strong. We have people driving an hour to come to BC week after week after week. That's a huge community, church. And we just want people to know Jesus and make it simple. And we have three things in this church: worship, word, community. We're a worship and word church. From the very beginning in the living room, we just said, listen, we just want to be a worship and word. Let's just keep it simple. We're going to gather and we're going to worship God because ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name, right? The glory that's due his name. No show of hands needed, but how many worked this week? You worked your 40 hours. Wouldn't it be a bummer if your employer said, yeah, I'm not going to pay you for that. Yeah, but you're not paying me for what I'm going to do. You're supposed to pay me for what I did. I earned that. And just the employer says, nah. Well, the Bible says, give or ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due him. And worship him in the Holy of Holies. That means in his presence, come to a place to where, why? Because it's due him. We owe him worship, church. And listen, I want to get into this morning, and I just want to cover some basics that we here want to keep. It's so simple because we're a church that believes in worship and word. That God Almighty deserves to be worshiped. The word is alive and powerful. We're going to talk about this next week. What with the truth of his word, the foundation of his word, obeying his word, never compromising on his word, knowing that we're supposed to live out his word, walk in obedience to him. And then week three, we're going to talk about Believer's Chapel, this church, living simply as a community. What's it mean, honestly, to love one another? What's it really look like? To love the broken who have yet even come into this place, to love the hurting, to love those who are so, the enemy has got them so deep in sin, they don't know which way is up or down, but yet there's a group of people at Believer's Chapel, they're going to love them anyways and walk in a place to care for them and love them and encourage them and build them and watch God do a work in their spirit. Church, that's community. That's not confusing. And man, that's where we're going for the next few weeks. But today, I love this because we get to talk about worship. And we get to understand what worship looks like. Come on, please turn with me to a couple places, man. Come on, turn to Acts 17. We're going to be in Acts 17. Maybe we'll get to, maybe we'll get into some other places we don't want to get to. But we have to get to Acts first. And then maybe we'll get to Luke. We definitely got to get to Psalm 63. But we're going to figure this out. Come on, I want to talk on worship this morning. And let me just give you the idea of worship. It's just a response to God. That's what worship is. Praise and worship. Come on, I want you to see this. Praise and worship is our response to God. And we have so much. I love it because Believer's Chapel has kind of become a melting pot of people from all kind of denomination, from people from Baptist, from people from Catholic, people from Methodist, people from more of a charismatic background, people from, we are a melting pot of so many different people. And God has allowed me to walk in a legalistic Baptist growing up to a point of charismatic that I was very uncomfortable with, not seeing things in scripture. And all of that, not having a clue of what God was doing, was training for where we're at Believer's Chapel in the balance, I believe, in truth. And I had a pastor once, Thomas Sean, you have to disregard everything that someone taught you. And you know how hard that is? And let's just look at what the Bible says about worship. Because I came from a background where I walked into a church one day and they were raising their hands and they had instruments and loud instruments. And I was just like, what is happening here? My dad sent me to this crazy place. What is going on? Like, I came home from college and really had a heart towards the Lord, knowing, man, I can't go back to a dry place. I need something. God, I'm 21, 22 years old. I need something different for Renee and I. And she moved here and we found this church, and Dad knew every pastor. He knew every Christian in our surrounding area, which made it so difficult for us boys to try to get away with anything. Talk about pastor's kids having a hard. My dad and mom owned the Christian bookstore that everyone would drive past other Christian bookstores in areas to come to their bookstore. And that's just, you know, pastor's kid on steroids times 10. It was just crazy, right? So he's like, well, there's a new church. You can go check it out. I hear great things. The pastor comes in. He's a good man. And I went down there, and they're raising their hands, and they've got these instruments. And I'm just like, my dad, he's not even that old at that. Like, where is he losing himself? Like, what is going on in this place? And I just got to take a couple minutes on this because it's a testimony that's like, when I understood what God said, this is, he is the author of this. You got a lot of writers, but God's the author of every word of this. And when he tells us how he wants us to respond to him. And I never heard that before. 21 years. I never heard the proper way to respond to God. By his writing. Not man's idea. Not a preacher's thought. God's idea. Man, he taught me what biblical worship really looked like. So I've been on the side of dry, boring, let's just sing from this book and let's just get right in. The only reason we come to church is the Bible, so let's just get right into the Bible. Been in that camp. And they've been in the camp that it's all about worship because, watch this now, because worship came all about the people. They came, watch this now, they came into worship trying to get something from God. And I was in that camp where it's very little word. And it was all worship because people wanted that experience. I'm going to come in today and I'm going to get from God in worship. Which is a horrible sense of what worship and praise is when you really come to the emphasis of what it is to give God the glory, the majesty, the excellence, the reverence that's due his name. You don't come into a place of worship wanting to get. Now, there's a balance to that in his presence. The amazing part of this is that God is everywhere all at once. God is everywhere, but there's these moments, church, and we've experienced it, where even a God who's everywhere all at once, there's these moments in his presence where he draws so near to you as if you're the only one in the room. But please, can I just say, don't walk through these doors and say, I'm just going to get something in worship. Listen, I believe the word of God we get and we receive and we walk out full. And there's that moment that in worship, man, God is just all over and he just moves in your spirit and he's speaking things into your heart and just he can do healing. There's amazing things. God all powerful to do whatever he pleases. But when you walk in, wouldn't it be amazing if we kept things biblically in sense to say, God, I'm here this morning to give. And you've heard me say this over and over. There's really two types of people on this planet, givers and takers. And when you see the reality of who God is, and you see the truth of who he is and his majesty and his excellence, you see what Jesus has done for us on a cross, that we are forever eternally saved, that he says, here on the earth, your burdens can be light. I've taken that, man. Roll them over to me. On this earth, you can have life and you can have joy and it can be abundant and you can walk in this sense of peace in the midst of crazy and chaos. You can walk in peace because by my spirit I reign and dwell within you and all of that. Man, knowing that, man, the moment that I die, that he's gone to prepare a place for me and I have an eternity with him forever, rightfully deserving death, hell, and the grave. But Jesus took the hit for me that I can walk forever and live forever with him. But even now here on the earth, I can have life and have it abundantly because he reigns in me. Church, what is your response to that? What is our response to the great I am? What is our response to our cornerstone, to our rock, to the one who is forever king, the one who is the Lord of all lords, to the one that there will be a day that every person who's ever breathed will take a knee and bow and confess that he is Lord. But aren't you glad that you've done this on the safe side of eternity? So we come to a place where when can I just share this? Because we really got to go. We got to move. Worship team, if you can come up at 10:15, give me 10 minutes. Because in the midst of my testimony, can I just share this? That yes, I was saved and I was born again and I knew that I was a sinner and I was bound for hell. It had not been for the grace of God and I was saved only by his grace, by my faith, because of what I knew from just I was raised in the church forever and ever. From the day I was born, my family went to church and I knew I was born again, man. Not by my parents, not by anything other than my decision to repent and my decision to believe and call in the name of Jesus. But when I saw the biblical picture of worship, I went from a place, watch this now, I went from a place of saved to that place of relationship surrender. Where I had this different relationship where it was, and it wasn't just on a Sunday morning, church. It became Monday. And my worship became Tuesday. And my worship became Wednesday. And my worship became Thursday. Where, you know, you don't know the voice that I have. That's because you don't want to know the voice that I have. So that's why I don't sing. But In my car, I'm just having, you don't even know who Hosanna is because that's so old school. And I had these cassette tapes. Some of you know cassette tapes. Most of you may not know cassette tapes. And I would plug them in my little Ford Taurus and I would just rip it out. Had it just totally in song of worship because something changed in me in a sense of wanting to just honor God. And watch this now, what it is to love him. What does your response look like when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? What is your response when it would just come to a place to get a group of people to love him with everything inside of them, to love him and to respond to him in a sense of love? Church, what happens when we understand the biblical term halal? We sing hallelujah. We sang hallelujah this morning. It is a Hebrew word of halal, which is all through the Old Testament. Halal, it literally means to celebrate God. What happens when that's just not my personality. If your team wins a football game, I bet you it becomes your personality. If your boy scores the game-winning run, your personality all of a sudden changes for some reason, and you learn how to celebrate. Why is it so difficult to celebrate God? When we're instructed to over and over and over and over and over and over, we're instructed to celebrate God. Come on, look at this. This is a great story, Paul, and he's in Athens, and he's walking around, and there's something that begins to move in his spirit. He says that he's being provoked within his spirit. Because he's walking around and he's seeing these idols of worship that Athens is worshiping. And he comes across an altar where they would worship. And on the altar it says, to an unknown God. And I park here and I see where Paul, who had it all, Paul who was Pharisee, Paul who was so intelligent. You know, people say, well, Paul was just a tent maker. You miss the idea of who Paul was. When you're a Pharisee, you have so much of the Old Testament, the five books memorized. We can't memorize Genesis 1:1-5. And he's got the five books of the New Testament or the Old Testament memorized. He was an intelligent man, and he was one who understood the things of Scripture, and he comes across this group of people who have on this altar to an unknown God. I look at that and I think, wow, what a waste. You're worshiping a God that you don't know. Isn't it amazing that you and I come to places as believers that we have an understanding of who God is, that we know God, that we've gone past the rituals of religion. We've come into the place of worship and relationship. And when I came to an understanding of worship, there was a relationship that switch was changed for me, where there was this love level that increased because I was now on this idea of what it really biblically meant to really worship and really praise and celebrate God and not wanting to gain anything, but being so humbled and so amazed at who he is and what he's done for me that I'm just like, God, I owe you everything. God, I owe you everything. The breath that you gave me, as we sung this morning, belongs to you to begin with. And I'm going to use it to praise you, and I'm going to use it to worship you. God gave us music, as we see so much in the Psalms, that talks about instruments. Zamar is a word for praise, and it means with musical instruments. And we come to this place to understand that we have a known God. So let's just look at this for a minute, and then we're going to go right to Psalm 63. Verse 23, talking about the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, that the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Watch this. This is Paul defining a God who is known. This is Paul defining our God and why we worship him. He talks about his sovereignty. He talks about his deity. He talks about God as the creator. Again, verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. And we come to a place to know, God, you don't need anything. You are all good all by yourself. You didn't create me because you needed something. That's the thing that we've got to get over in ourselves, that he didn't create you because he needed you. He created you because he wants a relationship with you and his creation to honor and glorify him. Guess what? Can I just say this? In all reality of Scripture, that God is about God. And when he created his people, he created us to praise him, to give him glory and honor. That's God in his very creation of us. He created us to praise him and to give him honor and to give him glory, to know his plan of redemption, to know his plan of salvation, to know that man would fall. Yet he created us anyways, that we would have this amazing relationship with him simply because God loved the world. It's amazing, church. What's our response to that? You look at this. For he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He talks about divine ownership here. He talks about his sovereignty. And he made from one man, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of all habitation, that they would, watch this now, verse 27, seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though, watch this, though he is not far away from each one of us. How awful would it be to have an altar, to actually go to an altar, to have an unknown God, a God who is far away, a God who you can't know, a God who you can't understand, a God that you don't know if he cares for you or not because he's unknown. But here Paul is saying, listen, we don't have that. We worship a God who created. We worship a God who's in charge of all things. We worship a God who doesn't need anything. We worship a God, watch this, and he's close to us. We worship a God. He's not a faraway God. This is what Paul is saying about our worship to God. He says he's not far away from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, we exist. And even some of our own poets have said, for we are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature, watch this, because he's talking about idols here. Divine nature is like gold, silver, stone, or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Do you know how many people around the world today worship little golden statues and think that that's okay? You know how many people worship a silver image, or they worship something that they've created with their own hands and think that? Church, when you understand that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against an enemy who is very real, and he will do everything in his power to get people not to worship God. And if people make this little clay statue and think that that's a God that they're going to worship, and then that's going to affect their eternal life, how crazy is that for those who know the truth? And Paul says, listen, it's not that. Though for having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now, watch this, declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, that's Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We see that he is a God who is alive, and he is a God who saves. He's a God who loves, that would send his own son to die on a cross, so that in his judgment that we may be found right because of Christ on a cross. So even in the New Testament, here we see Paul, where he's like, well, why are you responding to an unknown God? And I love it, because we see that something was disrupted in his spirit. It didn't sit right with him, so he had to go make it known. Church, here at Believers Chapel, listen, one of our goals in this region is to get a community of people in this region to properly respond to God, properly worship God, knowing the known God, understanding the love that he has for us, understanding repentance, understanding what it is to be forgiven, understanding what it really means to be saved by the blood of Christ, and get a region of people properly to respond to God, because it's due him, church. But how many people have no idea of worship, have no idea of who the true God is, have no idea what it is to know God? And yet one of our purposes in church being so simple is we want to make God known to people, because God is a God who is known in all of his creation, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his wisdom, and in his amazing love for mankind, to really deal with the sin issue once and for all through his only begotten son, that he proved it by raising him from the dead in his divine nature, to come to a place to know, I am saved. And there's something that just stirred up in Paul. Something doesn't sit right with me. And he begins to walk around and he sees the God that these people are serving and the God that these people are worshiping that's not known to them, but they're gambling with everything on an unknown God. Isn't that horrible? And I got to get to Psalm 63. Because this, honestly, this was a turning point for me. Because when you come to a place to say, well, what's the point of worship? And that's really what we want to even answer this morning is when we come to church and we have the atmosphere and we have the lights and we have our musicians and we have our music and we have our voices and we have our hands in the claps. What's the point to worship? What do you mean, Sean? I love the atmosphere of worship and I do walk in and I gain so much from being in his presence. Amen. I'm absolutely 100% with you that yes, we walk into a place and say, man, there's so much that I gain from. There is peace in the midst of crazy. Man, there's this joy that can overcome in me when I'm in a sense of worship. What happens when you walk into this place saying, God, I just want to love you and I just want to worship you and I want to just come to this place to give you the proper praise and to give you the worship that's worthy of who you are. But in that, God, man, I can walk in joy in that. Isn't it amazing that when you come in with the right idea to give, man, God will fill you with joy and he will fill you with peace in the midst of crazy. And I have so many favorite psalms. I say my favorite psalm all the time, and they're all different. So this one's one of my favorite psalms, and it's Psalm 63, because it's something that... You ever just read something, and you're just like, oh, I get it. I've read that so much, and I've never seen it, because maybe it wasn't defined to me properly, or maybe my eyes just weren't ready to see it. But I pray this, man, that your eyes are ready to see it today. That wherever your background is, whatever you've come from, and a place to be here today, there's no mistake. Man, I'm telling you, I've had 2 weeks to prepare. And I love that. And just even in that, just God, open our eyes to see what we need to see today. And man, I'm going back now. It's oh gracious, 26 years when my eyes were open to Psalm 63. Literally 26 years ago, my eyes were open to Psalm 63. And it just simply says this. And you see, this is David, and he's writing this in the cave in hiding. So please don't come and say, Sean, I just can't praise through my problems. Okay, the king is chasing down this kid. This kid's already been anointed to be the king, but yet he's not taking that rightful place yet. And he finds himself hiding in a cave, going, really, God, this is it? I'm with a bunch of misfits in this cave, and this is, whoop. But he writes this. Oh, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirst for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is he trying to take anything here? No, man, he's in a dire situation, man. He's in a tough place. And he actually can say, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. I mean, everything in me, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory because your loving kindness, I love this here, this is what got me, because your loving kindness is better than life. Church, do you know his love for you? Do you know God loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, put himself on the cross, that which was innocent, that which was perfect, that which was holy on a cross to become my sin in my place that I may have life. And in that we can declare honestly in our walk with him, man, I know your love for me. I've experienced your love for me, that I am saved by the grace that you have for me, that you love me, that it cost you your son. Church, what's our response to that? Come on. We come to a place, watch this. This is what got me right here. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Okay, can you honestly say when our back is against the wall, do we look to give God praise or do we just look to take? Can we look to say, even in the matter where I'm at in life right now, your love for me is better than this. God, I know your loving kindness is better than this. Watch this. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And I love this because my lips will praise you. When you understand the word Shabbat, and it's this word here, my lips will praise you. Your loving kindness is better than life. The word Shabbat, it means this abundant, loud shout. It means this abundant where it is just coming from the depths of your soul to give a shout of joy and being abundant in Him. That's what Shabbat means. It is this loud shout. It is a sense of being triumphant because of His love for you. Man, how many times do we feel so deflated and walk in such defeat because of our circumstance? Come on, you have not been hiding in a cave with a bunch of goofballs when the King is after you with His army. And yet, David, who's given us so much about praise and worship, he says, listen, let me just focus here for a moment. Let me just focus that your love for me, please don't ever take His love for granted. Because your loving kindness is better than any situation that I find myself in. My lips and my spirit will rejoice, and I will walk in triumph no matter what. Can we do that? Can you do that in that sense? Do you realize the power of what it is to praise? Do you realize what it really means to worship? What it really means to, and who God is in your world, and that you would respond to that? Watch this, man, we got a cruise. So I will bless you. One word was Shabbat. This is Barak, and it means an adoration, and even in a posture of kneeling. So I will bless you as long as I live. And He says this, and I will lift my hands in your name. And I will lift my hands in your name. And listen, maybe you're here and you understand the freedom of what it is to raise your hands, and maybe you're just in a position where you don't do that. That's whatever between you and God, but it's a biblical sense of what it is to give thanks with extended hands, church. You may be new to Believer's Chapel. You're like, maybe you're walking in the same condition I walked in 28 years ago going, what is happening in this place? Well, there's a word in Scripture called Yadah, and all through, when you actually see give thanks in throughout all of the Psalms, it's usually the word Yadah, and it means to give thanks with extended hands. Corporately, privately, in the car, one hand on the wheel, or a knee, that works too. BC, there's nothing wrong with just, there's that freedom and there's that release to just raise our hands to Him, because it's a posture of giving thanks, because your loving kindness is better in life. And I love back to John 9, where the young man whose eyes were open, he didn't give a flip what anyone thought. He fell on his face before Jesus when Jesus was revealed to him. Has Jesus been revealed to you? His love, His grace, His mercy. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And the word praises there is the word halal, which means to celebrate. Church, do you celebrate God? And I mean in an atmosphere that's set up to celebrate. Like I'm telling you, man, we have one of the best worship teams, in my opinion, on the planet, which I would take to any event that I would ever go to. I'll take our worship team too. We are set up in an atmosphere, amen, we're set up in an atmosphere to worship. That this is to celebrate. This is the atmosphere that's been set up for the purpose to celebrate. People say, well, why do we need the lights? And why do we need these cool things? And why do we need the screens? And why do we have to have it loud? And why do we... Listen, church, it's the atmosphere of a hallelujah praise that is set up to celebrate our one true living God that we do know, that's made himself known, that put himself on a cross. And your loving kindness, it is better than life. And because I know that, my lips will praise you with a shout. Come on, church. Come on, amen. That's simple. It's not confusing. Come into this place and know what it is to want to give and not take. Know what it is to want to give God the worship that he deserves. Church, it's not difficult. It's not confusing. It's not complicated. It's simple, and it's worship, and it's coming into an atmosphere of celebrating God no matter what our world looks like, to come to that place to say, God, you deserve to be worshiped and praised. And in this atmosphere, God, I'm going to give you the worship that you deserve. Church, can we stand to our feet? And let's close this morning in a sense of celebration.
Breath. Oh, it's your breath. moment, just pour out your praise. I just, after what we've heard from Sean, just pour out your praise from your lips to his ears, from your heart to his heart. Just lift up your praise.
Celebration to the great and awesome one. You're amazing. You're the chief shepherd. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for life. Thank you for salvation. And man, we want to celebrate you in this place. We want it to be so simple. God, I just ask that as new people come into this place, that they would just simply walk out going, well, one thing is for sure. These people love their God. These people respond to God in praise and celebration. They actually respond to Him in love. God, that would be amazing. We do love you. And our response would show it. Thank you. Thank you for Brian and Krista. We ask that you would bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. God, what a gift. God, what a gift they have. Maybe lead your people right to you, God, right before your presence, right before the throne, with thanksgiving and with blessing. Father, I ask that you would guide them and direct them and that you would bless them. God, I just pray for tonight. God, I just think seek is going to be amazing. God, we want to seek you. We want to wholeheartedly just seek you and pursue you and go after you. Tonight, Father, we ask that you would just fill this place as we seek you in this place tonight and give you the month as a church, our activities, and as husbands and wives and individuals. Just say this month is yours. We surrender. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can you say thank you, please? Amen. Oh, so good.